All right. Well, I'm going to try it with paper today. I left my iPad at home. What do you think? Think I can pull it off? Almost forgot what it's like. I can't see it because I can't control the font. Can't do this, you know. I mean, you ever find yourself trying to do that? Trying to make the picture on the paper bigger? Well, kind of one of those days where I had prepared a sermon and it's not here. And I ended up like trying to figure out, I could get it. It's not that. It's just somewhere during the week I ended up feeling like we need to change. And I have to go through this process of prepping sermons. I study for a while. I wander around the yard. I pray. I take one of my prisoner of the month targets out to the shooting range. And you didn't know about that? I have to admit that I do enjoy, for those of you who have a little bit of trouble with this, understand that I'm not a militia person, but I do enjoy building handguns, 1911 World War II era handguns, and shooting them, and then I have to give them away so I have room to make more of them, which means I have to go out and rob more 7-Elevens to get the cash to do it. But I have implemented the Prisoner of the Month stress release program. So we just pick one of you and put you on a target. It's almost always Shannon. No, just kidding. Not this weekend. That's not good. No, that's not true. It's not true. But anyway, we had Eric Dooley here last week, and some of the things that he said really had set me up for some things I'm going to talk about over the next few weeks. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be looking at some of the writings of Paul in Colossians and in Ephesians and maybe Galatians. And the heading of all this is Christ the Head. I want to look at all of these scriptures that talks about Christ being the head and us being the body, what that really means. And some things that Eric talked about last week really set me up for that, and I want to revisit some of it. He worked you pretty hard. I noticed the download was 56 minutes. Oh, I'm going to set my timer for you right now. 2 hours, 23 minutes. All right. Okay, we're good. He worked you pretty hard. Eric is an academic. He loves this stuff. He just graduated either this weekend or next weekend. I can't remember, with his doctorate in psychology, immediately to fly to Singapore to lecture at Singapore Bible School for 5 or 6 days, which is the big Bible school in that region. And I think they're interested in having him help put together their doctorate program over there in counseling and psychology. He is sharp. And who else in their 50s decides to get their doctorate and, you know, start practicing psychology or whatever, counseling? I guess a lot of people do. I don't. That's not on my radar. But when he was with us, he talked about something that was very familiar that I want to start out with. And actually, I think you got a picture here we could put up on him. Jesus at the head. That sounds a little like a naval term. No, not that one. There we go. It's actually Jesus the head. Jesus is the head, not at the head. That would be the toilet on a submarine. But did I type that in there? Did I make that mistake? But this is the guy that Eric talked about last week. This is Admiral Jim Stockdale. Some of you may remember that discussion at the very beginning of his message, and it really summarized something that I felt like I've been trying to communicate to you, his life over that he dealt with while he was in a prison camp in Vietnam. And he was the highest ranking prisoner for 8 years in Ho Chi Minh. What did they call it? The hotel. Hanoi Hilton, sorry, hadn't been there. But and he developed a way of thinking that really does help us to understand what we're up against as Christians. And this dialogue about Christ the head addresses how we live Christians in this as Christians in this environment that he's talking about. Let me just walk you through some of this stuff about Stockdale. The Stockdale paradox is named after Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was a United States military officer held captive for 8 years during the Vietnam War. Stockdale was tortured more than 20 times by his captors. How many of you remember this from last week? Nobody. Okay, that's good. This is like brand new. Okay. And he really didn't have any reason to believe he would survive the prison camp and someday get to see his wife again. And yet, as Stockdale has said, he never lost faith during the ordeal. I never doubted, this is what he said, I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into a defining event of my life, for my life. In retrospect, I would not trade this experience. I first read about Stockdale and actually saw that quote in a different publication on post-traumatic growth, which was a response to post-traumatic, what's that other thing, guys, help me? Stress disorder. And Stockdale saying, if we are honest about this, and the writers of this book, if we're honest about this, things that are creating post-traumatic stress in our lives can be turned into things that cause us to grow. And biblically, that's the model. You know, if we read the epistles, challenge can make us deeper in our relationship with the Lord. So he defines the paradox of this as this. While Stockdale had remarkable faith in the unknowable, he noted that there was always the most optimistic of the prison inmates who failed to make it out alive. They were the ones who said, well, hey, we're going to be out by Christmas. Do you remember this part? We're going to be out by Easter. We're going to make it, you know, Easter would come and go. We're going to be out by Thanksgiving. Then it would be Christmas again, and then they died of a broken heart. Numbers of people literally died. They gave up, and most of them were people who were overly optimistic. What the optimists failed to do was confront the reality of their situation. They preferred the ostrich approach, sticking their heads in the sand and hoping for the difficulties to go away. That self-delusion might have made it easier. Now, listen to this next sentence. That self-delusion might have made it easier on them in the short term, right? We're all about that, dealing with the short term. But when they eventually were forced to face reality, it had become too much and they couldn't handle it. You can bury the short term anger or whatever. You can bury all those negative things for a little while, but it eventually grows into something else again. It says here that Stockdale approached adversity with a very different mindset. He accepted the reality of the situation. Stockdale knew he was in hell, but rather than bury his head in the sand, he stepped up and did everything he could to lift the morale and prolong the lives of his fellow prisoners. In other words, he knew it was rough. He'd been tortured 20 times. He created a tapping code so they could communicate with each other. He developed a milestone system that helped them deal with torture. And he sent intelligence information to his wife, hidden in the seemingly innocent letters he wrote. He was busy. He never gave up. He goes on to say that living the first half of the paradox is kind of easy, since optimism really isn't that hard. You just choose to believe that everything's going to turn out for the best. But what if it doesn't? What are you going to do? The reality of accepting what's happening right now is harder to face. We would rather, it'll all work out, push it out of the way. So you need to embrace the second half of the Stockdale paradox to really make strides. You must combine that optimism with brutal honesty and a willingness to take action. Now, no one, of course, this is what he writes. No one, of course, likes admitting that they're fat, that they're broke, that they've chosen the wrong career, that their marriage is falling apart. But admitting such truths is absolutely necessary if you want to grow and improve. That's where Eric says, if you want to leave the problem, you first have to arrive there, right? We have to admit it. We're messed up. That's why I say, look, we're screwed up. We're messed up. I developed, really without thinking about it, kind of the Stockdale paradox to pastoring by recognizing this is an imperfect world full of imperfect people. We don't live in paradise, but we have the promise of the kingdom of God ahead of us to look forward to, and we have the grace of Jesus and the power of God to cause our lives to get better. But it doesn't guarantee bad stuff's not going to happen. But understanding the hope that we have and the king that we have right now in our lives and the promise that can come, that's coming, we can say, hey, we can get through this. There's a bigger picture. The Stockdale paradox says you must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. And at the same time, you must confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. In other words, you could kind of shorthand it by saying, life is not certain or easy, but the future is promised. Paul gives us writings that address this. I don't know if Stockdale had any kind of Christian faith or whatever he was, but he does give us kind of an accurate diagnosis of the world we live in today. And Paul gives us a treatment. And the treatment is Christ is the head. He is the one who calls the shots. And we need to be very careful to embrace that truth from a point of an absolute God above us, with us, and for us, so that we can do and have meaning and be what we're supposed to be here now in this place where we live. It's more than just being happy here and having paradise. Paradise is to come. It's about the fact that we have been given a purpose to live here. And we need to be very, very careful to balance optimism with the promise. Do you know who Yvon Chouinard is? Who knows who Yvon Chouinard, that name? Yvon Chouinard is the founder of Patagonia. And he wrote this. There's no difference between a pessimist who says, oh, it's hopeless, so don't bother doing anything, and an optimist who says, don't bother doing anything, it's going to turn out fine. Either way, nothing happens. See? So that quote is a great statement to say, hey, even if things are challenging now, or even if, you know, we get this promise that's coming of paradise, we are still called to do something right now, to be reflectors of God's image into the lives of people. We are people who have been given a message, if we're a follower of Christ, to give hope to people. This isn't all it is. And there's more to come. Now, the problem that we have with all of this is not understanding who really is the head. We naturally move to a place because of our broken lives and our sin. We move to the place where we think we're the head. We're individuals, and I'm going to control my own life. And we move away from what the Bible says we need, Christ being our head and us being the body of Christ attached to that head. And this is one of the scriptures. I'm going to give you more context to this scripture next week. But Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Now, that's a good start. Just think about that. I'm not going to explode that out this week. Next week, I'll tell you more about this. I'll tell you more about who this head is, all right? Okay, I'll tell you more about his capabilities, but this is hinting to it. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things. Over all things, one way or another. You may not be submitting to that head right now. You may not be listening to that head right now. There's lots of people out there making trouble for your life by not doing that, and it's spilling into your life, and you're trying to clean up their messes and help them out and all that kind of stuff. But still, there is this deal where he is the head, and ultimately, at some point, we're going to have to just, you know, I mean, we either submit to it now or we're going to be forced to submit to it later. But he is the head over all things, and wife, for the benefit of the church, for his body. And it goes on to say that. And the church is his body. It's not just an organization. It's not just, you know, a meeting. It is us. In an imperfect world, working out our stuff together, and also bringing this purpose and mission of saying, there's something more than what's going on this planet right now that's better. Your life can be better taking directions from the head. And your promise of your life can be fuller by knowing that that head is going to come to completion ultimately. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ. We are made whole by being his church under his head, who fills all things everywhere with himself. He is the head of everything for the benefit of the church. And you as an individual, part of that church, a member of that church, and when we use that word member, the problem with living in the post-industrial age is member means club member, you join, but the biblical term for member, the Greek term literally means member, as a physician would use that. A member of your body is a functioning part that cannot exist unless it is attached. Medical people, you can clear that up if I've said that wrong. It doesn't mean an option. It means you die if you're not connected. The head of everything for the benefit of the purpose of the church in which we're members. Everything will, either right now by us surrendering ourselves to Christ, or in the future someday we will be forced to bow our knee to Christ. There will be no rogue elements. We'll all come under the covering of Christ, for better or for worse. And the church are the ones that are called out, which means we've been given purpose, see? Now, what I'm trying to do is give you an overview of this reality that we live in an incredibly challenging place. We have a mission here. We face hardships in actually living here. On and on, we have a promise, but we also have a mission. And we can enjoy it. We find our fullest life walking in that mission. If we are members, if we are a part of that church, if we are doing what God calls us to do, then we have purpose. If you don't have purpose, all you have left is selfishness. If you cannot join in what God has purposed you with other people to do, then you are left by yourself to fulfill your base desires. And our culture is struggling with the impact of that right now. They need to know there's more to life than that. And the reason you saw a chicken up here is we are like, as a culture, and people, we're like chickens with our head cut off if we are not attached to Christ. And you can live a little while after your head's been cut off. I don't know if you've ever cut chickens' heads off. It's kind of hilarious for a while, and it's kind of gory. We won't talk about that part, but they run around flapping their wings and doing stuff. As a matter of fact, when I was looking for this picture, I came up with an article, and I can't remember if it was in Germany or in the United States. For some reason, I got Germans involved in it. But the reality was, is a guy butchered all his chickens one day, and he cut the one chicken's head off, and they lost it. And the next morning, he woke up, and it was still wandering around in their yard, but it didn't have a head. And what they figured out was that he kind of botched the job, obviously, and left a good portion of the brain stem. And the chicken still could wander around. And then they begin to feed this chicken with an eyedropper directly down the esophagus of the chicken because it had no head. And the chicken lived for 2 years. And they named it Mike. Where is Mike? See outside there? So that explains your dad. Google it. Videos and everything, if you want to see it. The reality is in the culture that we live in right now, you can live like a chicken with your head cut off for a while. You can. You might even make it look good, but it is grotesque without being attached to Christ the head. It is a grotesque process that eventually will do us in. I mean, you could take that illustration two ways. Hey, you know, you could mortally damage yourself and still a lot be, you know, survive. But let's go the other one. It is not good for us to live undirected. Look, think about this chicken. He can't eat. Mike couldn't eat. He had to be fed with an eyedropper. He can't see. Doesn't know where he's going. I'm sure there were a lot of, you know, hilarious moments where Mike runs into the shed or something. But we're like that chicken right now in our culture. I promise you, we can't exist without Christ. For a little while, we can't exist without Christ at all because we're not apparent. We're not aware of how much He really is involved with our life, keeping us alive, following us around with the eyedropper. You know, we've got to wrestle with this understanding of what it means to be under Christ the head as the body of Christ, because it applies to our everyday relationships. If we are shaped by how we relate to people, by being led by Christ, it causes our relationships to mature and work better and heal. It allows us to deal with large issues of our world today. We really live in a world now with instant media. We were never really designed to have to deal with that, I don't think, you know, is my theory. You know, you can go online or turn on TV or whatever it is and see disastrous, terrifying things, and it desensitizes us from being able, it kind of makes us develop an attitude, well, I can't do anything about that, instead of saying, how can I help one person? We just feel so overwhelmed by everything that's going wrong. We just feel like it's a waste of time to be nice to someone, to help someone. when we get under the headship of Christ, it sets us free to have real purpose instead of just having the pursuit of pleasure and protection. Most of the time, we're acting out to protect ourselves, or if we're involved with just our own pursuit of pleasure, then it's damaging to our relationships because we're mad when people don't give us pleasure, give us what we want. Uh-oh, something going on over there? Sorry. We have got to struggle with this reality that Christ is ahead. We are his body. That's what's supposed to happen. It's going to be a little bit, it's going to be hell. It'll be hard work because you're going to have to get along with other people. You're going to have to deal with that. You're going to get offended and you're going to be offensive. We got to process through this stuff. How do we do it together? And the only answer there is to submit our lives to Christ the head and hang out with some people as the body of Christ and find your purpose in giving yourself to something bigger than you are. Amen? All right, more next week. Thanks, Lord. God, I pray for these folks. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Give to them. Allow them to receive the life and direction, supernatural life and direction from you, Jesus the head, that cannot be received from any other source. Lord, I pray for your divine identity. I pray for your divine purpose. I pray for your divine life and fullness. And Lord, I pray for overflow. God, I pray that there would be joy and enjoyment in their lives. God, I pray for supernatural healing where that is needed. God, I pray for just dynamic restorative processes to happen in relationships. God, I pray where there's financial challenges, God, that you would come through, Lord, and you would put these folks as they come under your head, God, in the right places to receive and to release whatever it is that needs to be done in all those circumstances. Thank you, Jesus, we pray. I pray in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand up?